damaged, busted pipes. I mean, there's a lot going on, a lot that we have endured in this week. And so I can't sit up here and not acknowledge those things. And so I want to open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we're very thankful and grateful that despite everything that's going on, we're able to come here together to meet in one accord and one heart to praise and to worship you, Lord. Lord, we pray for all those who have been suffering this week. Lord, we pray for the families who have lost loved ones due to freezing in their own homes, Lord, some homes burning down, all kinds of things happening. Our heart goes out towards our fellow man. Lord, many of us here are struggling and having to deal with difficulties and challenges. Lord, we think of Miss Tammy as well, who is undergoing surgery right now. Lord, there are many needs among us. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would meet these needs, that you would surround us with your grace and your mercy in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. So I say we didn't expect things to be like this, but the reality is that the gospel ministry is instant, the Bible says. It is in season, out of season. It is a long-suffering endeavor. So I would ask all of us today to endure hardness as good soldiers of the cross, and that we turn our emphasis back to missions, the missions month that we have planned, and storms will come and go, but the Great Commission has to march on. It must march on, and we must simply trust in God to lead the charge. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 9 this morning. Matthew chapter number 9. If you've been paying attention to the slides and everything, you've probably noticed our missions month slide. And it says on it, go, send, pray. And those are very simple points that really distill down what missions is about. We are involved with missions through prayer. We are involved with missions through sending support and resources. We are involved with missions through going out. And so I'm going to present these three simple points related to missions, but I want to present them from the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is the Great Commissioner, is he not? He is the Bible says he's the apostle of our faith. He is the high priest of our faith. He is the king and Lord and the missionary of our faith. Amen. It was the Lord who first came down to earth, did he not? Came to the mission field of earth and not just proclaimed the good news, but fulfilled it with his blood, his death and burial and resurrection. And so he then has given this commission to us, to his church. And so I would ask you to consider with me these three commands that he has given us to pray, to send, and to go. Beginning here in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to spend most of our time here with the command to pray. The other points will move on a little quicker. So in verse 35, we read, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Notice with me the observation that the Lord makes. Here we find Jesus going about with his disciples that are working miracles, healing people, preaching, teaching around in the cities all around. And notice here in verse 36 that it says that Jesus is moved with compassion when he looks upon the multitudes who were coming out to see him. Wherever he went, Jesus was almost sure to draw a crowd. There were people always following to see in droves. Now some came to behold the signs and wonders. Some came to see miracles. Some were desperate for healing. Others were yearning for the spiritual meat that he taught that they had never heard before. But notice Jesus' observation of the multitude in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he looks on them not as troublesome, not as a burden. He looked on them with compassion, that is with tenderness, that is with a concern, with care in his heart. And why? Why did he see And why was his heart so moved? Because they fainted and were scattered as sheep, having no shepherd. That is a spiritual assessment. That is an assessment of a spiritual need. There are times when the Lord sees the crowd is hungry and He says, we're going to feed them. With what? Don't worry about it, right? There are times when He bids them to sit on the grass and to rest while He preaches and teaches. But that is not what the Lord sees here. Above all human needs, above all felt needs, Jesus zeroes in on the multitude's greatest need, that is their spiritual need. There are needs to have sins forgiven. There are needs to be born again. There are needs for the soul to be filled and fed with the spiritual words of God. There are people that need spiritual direction and spiritual leadership in their lives. And in seeing the people with such a great need, He is moved with compassion. Compassion is where love meets with concern. It is where there is a deep concern for someone you care about. That is compassion. It is to have compassion on someone. So His heart is heavy here. He sees them as sheep having no shepherd, no one to lead them spiritually. They're weary and fainting spiritually. Fainting from the trials and hardships of life. Many are fainting around us here in Texas. Fainting from the sin and temptation in their lives. Fainting from spiritual starvation. And fainting from a dead religion that was a cruel taskmaster over them. Of works and works and works. And maybe God will accept me. And though these people had different things going on in each of their lives, and Jesus saw the need that they all had in common. A spiritual need. This is their greatest need. And this is still how Jesus views the masses today. This morning. People are still beaten down with life. People are still in bondage to sin and are held in unbelief. And false religion still grips souls in Panama. Right? Everywhere. All around the world. Nothing has changed. We're all still in the same boat as the multitude was then. And the same needs are everywhere in our world today. So what does this have to do with prayer? We must first understand Jesus' heart here. We need to understand Jesus' observation before we get to the command to pray. Because it is this observation of the multitude that we find Jesus say the following. Notice with me in verse 37 the obstacle that Jesus identifies. In verse 37, then, so after the assessment. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Look around. They're coming out in droves. They're hungry. They're thirsting for the things of God. Without a doubt, the harvest is plenteous, Jesus said, but the laborers are few. Jesus was only one man. He had placed himself in a body of flesh. He could only be in one place at one time. But the needs of a multitude were vast. So He presents to us a towering obstacle. The harvest is plenteous, but there's a lack of laborers involved. There's a lack of shepherds calling. There are a lack of men and women out in the fields tending to the garden of the earth. And so what happens when laborers are few? Produce rots away on the vine. Scavengers come and pick it off. What happens when sheep are unattended? They'll wither away. Wolves come in and pluck them away. So He makes a great observation. He makes this presents this troubling obstacle, but He also presents the perfect solution. Notice the solution in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. So because it is plenteous, and because there are so few laborers, pray ye therefore. You see, the command to pray is Jesus' answer to this great obstacle. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. This is a specific command to pray in the area of world missions. Specific to missions. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, the Lord who owns the whole world and everything in it, pray that he will send laborers reaping the harvest in his name. Pray that the Lord will send out shepherds to search for lost and scattered sheep. And Jesus is still looking on the masses today. He's still looking on the world, and he expects us to pray. He expects us to pray. Because there are still too few true laborers. All this church is everywhere. But there's few true laborers who are searching for God's sheep. Amen. Revelation 14, 15 tells us the harvest is the world. And so we are to continue to pray for laborers here in our own cities, in our own towns, and for laborers all around the world until the end. Pray ye therefore. It's a command, but it's a solution. It is a tactic used to be used by the church in the Great Commission. Pray ye therefore, beseech God, he says, beg him, beg God that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's his harvest, amen. Amen. It's his, it belongs to him, but pray specifically for labor to be sent to the harvest. But do we care enough today to obey this command? Will we pray for laborers? Are we wise enough to use this tactic in the work of missions? Are we praying for God to raise up the next generation of preachers, the next generation of pastors and leaders? Are we praying for God to move in the hearts of men and women and families to stir them to be involved in the harvest of the nations? We have our command to pray. Pray that laborers will be sent. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I want to share one more passage on prayer as it relates to missions. And this is so vital for praying for missions. My hope is to provoke us to pray more. And as we will commit ourselves to praying for missions, praying for laborers, we need to implement another component into that prayer. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, finally, brethren, pray for us. So here comes another command to pray from one of the greatest evangelists in church history, the Apostle Paul. He says, finally, brethren, that's you and that's me. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Pray that the word of the Lord will have free course, he says. The word will spread forth rapidly like an Olympic runner sprinting toward the goal. That would be the word of God proceeding forth. Pray that the gospel will flow out through the lands like a rushing river that nothing can stand in its way. But not only to pray that the word will spread, but he said that it will be glorified even as it is with you. What Paul is saying is that we are to pray for the gospel not to just go forth as a thing heard, but a thing heard and received. Amen. A thing heard and believed, and therefore glorified and praised, even as the Thessalonians have believed and glorified God. Pray that the word will spread and that it will be received and glorified, but it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith. Paul knew this very well. Paul was hunted down. The Jews laid in wait for him for his life. He was actively sought out. He was schemed against. They lied about him. They stirred up trouble everywhere he went. He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was stoned and left for dead. For all men have not the faith. For all men have not the faith, he says. In fact, the majority have not the faith. And there are people out there who do not rejoice at people coming to preach the gospel. There are people out there who would actively seek to destroy those who preach and teach. And if you're involved in sharing the gospel, I don't care where you are, even in the workplace, you're going to face satanic opposition. You will face resistance from the devil. Even if it's said of Barnabas for the Lord, for the name of our Lord. And there are places in the world that are more dangerous than others. There are places in the world where it is illegal to even be found spreading the gospel. But we are commanded here to pray for the protection of those who will hazard their lives for the sake of the gospel. You know, look in the Psalms and you find imprecatory prayers, and people sometimes think, well, what do we do with those? This is the perfect application for the New Testament Christian for imprecatory prayers. Pray for the deliverance and protection from God's enemies. Pray for the ministers to be hidden from the eyes of the enemies of the gospel. Pray against those who would seek to come against the gospel. Pray against them. The Psalms lay out many great imprecatory prayers for us. Pray for their salvation. Amen. Pray that they would join the right side. But until then, pray that God would intervene. Pray that He would break the teeth of the young lions. Right? Young lions without teeth can't bite. Strip them of their earthly authority. And bring someone else in their place who would be favorable to Christianity. Favorable to the gospel in their country.
Amen.
And that's what the imprecatory prayers can be for you in the area of praying for missions. And pray for both the message and the messenger, Paul says. We need to pray for both. As the gospel is being presented, pray for yourself when you share the gospel. So here we find that we are commanded to pray for spiritual laborers into the field. We are to pray for the gospel to have free course, that it would be believed and received, and to pray for God's deliverance of His people going out, whether that's you at school or at work or people going around the world. Pray for their deliverance and their protection. These are very practical and effective ways to pray for missions. These are God's prayer tactics. But prayer is our spiritual participation in missions. We also have a physical role to play in missions. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 22 as we consider the command to send. And I am using that as the command to send support. Luke chapter number 22. In Luke chapter 22, we're going to come down to verse 35. And in this chapter, the background is Jesus and the disciples are taking the Passover together. Jesus in this chapter is going to be betrayed. Jesus is arrested and taken before the council. And we're going to pick up here on verse 35. Here Jesus is with His disciples, are eating the Passover meal. Now, I'm going to warn you now, we're about to turn to Luke chapter 9. But I have a purpose in doing this, and I want to emphasize something here. In Luke 22, verse 35, and He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Well, let's pause here. He's drawing their attention to something He did previously. Hold Luke 22, and let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to come back to Luke 22, but I want us to really connect the dots here. Jesus is drawing their attention to this very thing. He's talking about when He had previously sent them out. He sent out the 12 and He sent out the 70. And when He sent them, He specifically tells them not to take extra things and resources for their journey. Notice here in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, either staves nor scrip. A stave would be a walking staff. A scrip was a traveling bag. He said, don't take these things. He says, neither take bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Okay, so no food, no money, not even an extra change of clothes. That's traveling light. That is really light traveling, right? That puts backpacking to shame, right? I mean, guys, don't take anything. Put clothes on your back. So He says in verse 4, and whatsoever house ye enter into, and there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive ye when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. A quick side note here is that This is a warning here in verse 5 that when they will not receive you, shake your dust off for a testimony against them. That's still applying for us today. When part of going into all the world is to gather and harvest, but it also serves by default as a testimony against those who reject, against those who deny. On Judgment Day, no one will stand before God and have an excuse. God gives conscience to every man. God gives light upon everyone that enters into this world, and people are responsible for how they interact and what they do with what God has given them. Christ said in many times it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about what happened there. It would be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for those who saw and heard the words being preached and rejected Christ. And it's just a sobering reality of the work of the Great Commission. But we saw here in 9, let's go to chapter 10. Chapter number 10, this is when Jesus commissions the 70 other disciples. He gives them the same instructions. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord had appointed other 70 also. And he sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Now these are the first instances in which Jesus is dispatching his disciples out into the cities and regions around to preach. These are men that actively followed him in his earthly ministry. And these were special circumstances. The Lord was present in the flesh. And they were to go and preach in the cities to prepare those cities for the Lord to then come behind them, preaching and doing his work. That was the purpose. As it says in verse 1, he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. That's what's happening here. They were not there to start churches. They were not there to set up headquarters. They were there for this express purpose. Time was short. Jesus had a lot of places to get to. They were not to stay and lock down in any one place. And as such, God said, you're going to be provided by the sovereign hospitality that he had providentially, right? Just there would be people that would receive you, stay there, that take care of your needs, go on to the next place, whoever will receive you. We see the formula, right? God is going to see to it that their needs are just taken care of through hospitality. They were sent without carrying much or physical resources. That's what I want to emphasize. Now turn to Luke 22. Because things changed. The command changed. In Luke 22, we're coming back to verse 35. Luke 22, and verse number 35, he said, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now. So that is a change from then to now. That is a from past to present, right? But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For, here's the explanation, for I say unto you, that this is written, must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end, he says. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. You see, now the Lord's departure is at hand. He said the scripture would be fulfilled concerning his death. In fact, just a few hours he would be arrested. He would be tried. His ministry on the earth was about to end. He would no longer be walking of the earth. He would no longer have them going out to prepare for him to enter into the towns. And with that reality in mind, Jesus commands them in the exact opposite way as before. He that has provisions now, let him take it. A purse, that's where you will put your money. That is a pouch for carrying finances. He said in his script also that's mentioned, the traveling bag, he even mentions here a sword, right? That has both utility and defensive purposes to the sword. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, okay? The point is, he draws her attention to the former way that he sent them out, bare bones. Now he says, this time, take up resources. This time, be prepared. Be ready. Don't hold on. See, he's releasing them from the idea that, well, we're not supposed to take anything with us. He releases them from that. He tells them to be prepared because things are about to be very, very different. And so this is where we are at today. Jesus has ascended, and we are left with a great commission. Missionaries are not to be sent out bare bones. They are not to be sent out carrying no cloak or no bread or anything like that. Now, let them be prepared. Let the resources be made and taken up for them. And this is what we see being played out in the churches. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't provide. I'm not saying God doesn't send the ravens if He wanted to. What I'm saying is that He calls for us to be prepared. We make spiritual preparations, right? We study our tracts. We study the gospel. What's the Romans road? We prepare spiritually to witness. But do we not prepare physically for the going and ascending and people being in all the nations? And so right before His crucifixion, He's made sure that they understand. Don't go out with nothing. Take up. Be ready. Be prepared. And they did. They made ready. And so the New Testament churches, what do we read? They're supporting churches. They're supporting the apostles. They're supporting evangelists and messengers and so on. They were sending off gospel ministers with provisions. This is what Christians do. This is the church's operation in seeing to it that the Great Commission is able to be accomplished. We're faced with this today. God is the provider, but Jesus commanded for preparation to be made. This is the command to send. We're commanded and we're expected to do our part in making sure laborers who go forth have what they need to get there. The missionaries that we pray for, right? The ones that we're praying, Lord, send laborers. Well, then when they are called, what we say, I don't know. I mean, my part is just to pray. No, our part is also to co-labor with them to send so that they have the things that they need. That means that when those are called, we do our part to make sure that they have their bread, their purses, their scripts, their staves. They have their extra clothes. They have their swords too, amen, he said. They need a mule or two to get around. This is the idea. This is the duty of the church to support these needs. We can't want to pray for laborers, but then not be willing to just put our money where our mouth is, amen? And say, Lord, I can do my part. I can't do everyone's part, but I can do my part to help in the area of physical resources for people. There's Bibles to be sent. There's tracts to be sent. There's finances to be sent. There's a multitude of ways that we can help together in the physical needs of the Great Commission. God knows that it costs money. He knows that it takes resources for a family to uproot and to go into somewhere else in the world and to set up there. He knows that, and He has left that for the church to take part in sending to help these needs. The world won't help. Unbelievers aren't going to partner together with this family to go to Panama. We must be involved and say to ourselves, I can play my part. Turn with me finally to Matthew chapter number 28. You know, we need to partner together. We need to co-labor with the necessary things and preparations. But things are just things. The Great Commission is more than sending money and sending support, because money doesn't preach. Cloaks will not baptize anyone. It's not even people in general that fulfill the Great Commission. It is active participants. People that are active participants in the gospel work that will fulfill the work of the Great Commission. My final point will be here in Matthew chapter number 28. Here we have the Great Commission as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Looking here at verse number 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So this is a very clear command to go. Go ye therefore. Go is an action. Go requires active participation. You've got to do something. You've got to get up and be involved. To go means that we are to be in an active pursuit of this command. Go ye therefore. Let's notice a few details about the command to go. It has a worldwide scope. Number one, teach all nations, he says. So there are nations far away. We have a nation of our own. No nation is to be ignored. No nation is to be left out, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Number two, it involves the church ordinances. He says, baptizing them, right, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Those that believe are to be baptized and brought in together into the church fold. Number three, it involves discipleship, teaching them to observe all things. That takes time and deep study. It's a continual learning and growing in the faith. Number four, Jesus himself is leading the way. He says, "Lo, I am with you always." We're not marching out on our own. This is not placed on the shoulders of any one person. God is with us in his church, and he says, "I am with you." He's with all of us here in this church, in this endeavor. Amen. And number five, he says, this is a continual effort. He says, even until the end of the world. That means we don't stop until the Lord comes. We don't stop until the Lord comes. And you know what? Prayer can be done near. Prayer can be done far. Resources can be set aside and they can be sent off into faraway destinations, but without any actual going, nothing is accomplished. Right? We can mail off a truckload of gospel tracts to some faraway country, but unless there are laborers to open up the container, take out the words of God and present them and scatter them abroad, they sit there idle, they do nothing. Right? That is why Jesus commands, "Go ye therefore." Get up and go. Be involved. That phrase, "Go ye therefore," it's very familiar to us. We know it well. It's very memorable. It is the theme of missions conferences. It is plastered on missionary literature and billboards, and it should be. And that is because the most important part of the Great Commission is not verse 19. It's not verse 20. It's verse 18. Look at with me at verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Good. See, all power in heaven and earth. That's a lot of power. Amen?
Amen.
This is the most important part because this is the therefore. Go ye therefore. Right? Why? Because all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Right? Because the power and authority belongs to him. He has defeated death and hell, the Bible says. He has defeated sin. He has defeated Satan. He is appointed judge over the quick and the dead. He is seated at the Father's side until his enemies be made his footstool. Because we can ask of him and he will ask of the Father. We have those things that we ask in him. Because of his power in heaven and in earth, go ye therefore. Go. And do what I've commissioned you to do. He has it all covered. Right?
Amen.
In heaven and in earth. In heaven we have spiritual power from him. Power in the earth that is power for the things that we need in the earth. There's no excuse. We have all the resources available in Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore. And it's going to take all power of heaven and earth to do what God has us to do. And so from the word of God and from the lips of the great commissioner himself, we have heard three clear commands. The command to pray for laborers into the harvest. the command to pray for the gospel ministry and gospel ministers. We have a command to send support for the work of the gospel so that those going out aren't bare bones but have the needs and resources available to them. We are commanded ourselves to go out into the harvest. Jesus sent the 12. Jesus sent 70 also. He sent forth apostles who laid the foundation of the church and the gospel ministry. And this is the charge and the duty of God's church, of us here today. The body of believers. The Bible speaks of us as a body, and all members in particular. Every one of us has our unique function in the body so that it operates the way God wants it to its full potential. Some of us are equipped to pray extensively and with a great fervor. But every one of us can pray some.
Amen.
Some of us are equipped to send much in financial resources. Some have been blessed in that area by God, but we can all send something. Every one of us can send something. And some of us are equipped to go to faraway lands. Some are equipped and qualified for that purpose, but we can all go somewhere near. Next door, down the hall, right?
Sure.
What are we doing as members together of the church? Are we functioning to the capacity that God has put within every member in this body this morning? Are we supplying the need that this body has and was designed for? Or are we going to be like a withered hand, a foot out of joint, a broken tooth? You know, when body parts aren't used, they wither. They atrophy. They become useless. Let us not waste and wither away. Let us be useful to the Lord's body. Let us be useful to the Great Commission. Let us be active and lively, functioning body parts that God has uniquely constructed together to fulfill His purposes. Go, send, pray. These are three commands from the Great Commissioner. Some of us can do more, but all of us can do some. What are you doing with what God has placed in your power and in your ability to do? May the Great Commissioner help each one of us to live out these commands to the full potential that God has given to us. Our Father,